the darkness. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be light in the darkness. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by your grace. Fill us with your Spirit. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Open our understanding that we may grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our world, I believe I can say without reservation, is a very dark place right now. We're doing things that I wouldn't have believed would be going on 25, 30 years ago. You know, we are all hearing about the shootings that are going on, but you see what happened in America is we started killing our babies and we began to devalue human life. And now we're seeing adults being shot. And I'm going to tell you, there's no difference. Murder's murder. We cannot allow sin and it not bleed over into more sin. Sin will always take you further than you really want to go. Darkness has always been here. Folks, the problem is not the darkness, it's the absence of light. You know, when we go to bed at night, I don't say, honey, turn the darkness on so we can go to sleep. We just say, turn the light out, and the darkness will take care of itself. That's what happens when God's people cease to be light. It is for that reason that the devil works overtime trying to get our light under a bushel. Have you noticed that? He tries to do everything he can to take away our ability to be light in the darkness. But God has given us the ability to do that. Now, I thank God for those of you who are shining lights and are illuminating your world. That's all you can do. And that's all God requires. But I want you to know that God is encouraging us that even though many have let their lights be put under a bushel, that those of us who are trying to let our light shine, God says that's what he requires. That's it. Let your light shine. Now, this morning, I want us to look here at verse 16. Now, as I was studying this, the thought came to me that darkness is no different than it has ever been. It's just that as the lights are dimmed, the darkness shows up more and more. I remember one time Pam and I were in a cave, and they told us before we went in there, no smoking. That it did something to the cave, and they said, no smoking. So this guy was, he was smoking anyway. Well, we didn't know that. But when we got into the depths of the cave, of course, they had electric lights all over everywhere so you could see. The guy said, I want to show you what total darkness looks like. And when he turned the light out, all you could see was the glowing of the end of that cigarette. And the guy was trying to hide it. The light shines more in darkness. And so God has left us with the ability to pierce the darkness with our light. Don't give up. Don't ever think that your life doesn't count. Don't ever think that what you're doing in life is useless because so many others are not doing. I'm going to tell you, the more the darkness prevails, the more important it is that your light shine. Now, first thing I want you to see here is that we have to participate in this shining of the light. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Amen? You're sealed until the day of redemption. Nobody can get in there and tamper with that. The devil can't take it from you. You have the Holy Spirit. But you've got to participate if that light is going to shine. The devil knows that, so he has all these little tricks to try to keep us from letting our light shine. Now notice what he says here. Verse 16, the first part, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That word let puts a responsibility on us to participate with the Holy Spirit in letting that light shine. You say, well, how do I go about doing that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It begins with our personal satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment is not the byproduct of living for Jesus. It is the very beginning. Until we are satisfied in Jesus, we do not have the ability to shine. We just can't do it. So the first step is satisfaction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, God gives us the basis of this satisfaction that we should have in Him. If we live in discontentment, if we live in disarray, if we live constantly wanting more, if we live constantly striving for something better, we're not going to have this satisfaction that God wants us to have. As a matter of fact, our witness, he says, the first step is to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Step number one. Step number two is always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You see, the way we display Christ depends on how much we're satisfied with Him. Remember the old song, I Am Satisfied with Jesus? That's an important song. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conversation, that's an old English word, it means lifestyle. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Until we grasp the truth of that, until we rest in the promise of that, we will not be satisfied. We end up saying, what's God done for me lately? He might let me down tomorrow. I may not have enough to feed my family tomorrow. And the devil puts all these thoughts in our mind. And so those have to be settled in this promise. You see, the promise is not, I'll give you whatever you want. The promise is, I'll give you all you need. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We don't have to fear what this world brings across our path. You say, well, why is that so important? That's what the world needs. That's what they perceive as their need is satisfaction. They need contentment. Everybody is struggling for contentment. Now, the world says if you got enough money, you could be content. That's not the answer. But what everybody's seeking is contentment. The reason people try to get rich is so they'll be content. The reason people have lots of toys is because they want to be content. And so what they need to see in us is contentment. And then there's a reason for that contentment. And that's when we have the opportunity to point them to Jesus. A discontented Christian has their light under a bushel. You see that? For me to try to tell somebody how much I love Jesus and how much Jesus means to me while I am totally discontent, and they know I'm totally discontent, be like me having whooping cough and coming up to your house and say, I've got whooping cough and I'd like to share it with you. You're going to get the door slammed in your face real quick. But you see, nobody's going to believe that Jesus is the answer if he's not the answer for us. I want you to know Jesus is the answer. He's all we need. He is enough for us. Once we settle on that, I'm not talking about he's enough for today while things are good. He's enough for tomorrow when things may not be so good. He's enough. And he will care for us. And so we can rest in that. We don't have to worry like the rest of the world. Because we got a promise. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know who's going to be there to take care of it. And that's where our contentment is based. And so we have to be satisfied in Jesus if we're going to participate in letting our light shine. You see, the shining is not my responsibility. It's just letting the light shine. It is the automatic thing for the light of a Christian to shine forth unless the Christian gets it all tangled up in the cares and affairs of this world. And so as I begin to find contentment in Christ, then the light automatically begins to shine. Now the next thing, if I am content in Christ, I need to start separating myself from the sins of the world. See, separation is the next step. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Step number one. God puts a lot of stock in who we marry. Do you know that? God tells us how to pick a mate. And it's not by what they look like. Whenever we choose to marry, Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Did you know that's the big sin that messed up the old world before the flood? That was it. Believers marrying unbelievers. And it polluted the whole race. Now, whenever we realize that, then we see why the Lord says, now, if you're going to represent me, you're going to let your light shine, be careful how you marry. So that's the first step. Then he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? The word wherefore connects us back to what he's just said. Because of all this, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now I want you to see what he's saying here. This is not a means of being holy. What he's saying is, if you're going to let your light shine, if you're going to really let Jesus live his life through you, there's certain things in your life that the Holy Spirit's going to tell you you ought not to be doing, and you've got to put those from you. Obedience is where it's at in Christianity. You see, God does not want us to participate in the sins of the world while we try to save the world from their sins. And so that's the reason the devil is coming up with this idea of liberty in Christ. You can just do all the sin you want to do now because Christ has set you free, and now you can, there's nothing you can do that can hurt you. That's what the world is beginning to preach, and that's very dangerous. But you can see who's behind all that, because right here he shows us you cannot participate in the sins of the world and expect the world to depart from their sins. You see, what difference is there? And the Lord says, what connection is there between wickedness and righteousness? Don't participate in those things. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't hang out with sinners. Jesus hung out with sinners all the time. You don't participate with sinners. You see, that's the difference. We've got to be in the world. We've got to get around sinners so that we can let our light shine and attract those sinners to Jesus. But in order not to let our life get in the way and cover up the shining of Jesus in us, we've got to abstain from certain things in our life. You say, Brother Allen, what's the list of things? The Holy Spirit will make that list for you. You don't need for me to tell you what to do and what not to do. The Holy Spirit will tell you. I'd leave something out or put in something that God didn't tell you. But the Holy Spirit will tell you what you ought not to do. Every time you think about doing something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit will say, don't do that. Now, if you close your ears to that spiritually and you don't listen, then you can convince yourself that it's all right. But the truth is, you know what's right and what's wrong if you're a Christian, because the Holy Spirit takes that responsibility for telling you that. And it's a wonderful thing to have a guide. My job is simply to obey. I don't have any problem knowing what I ought to do, what I ought not to do. The problem is whether or not I'm going to obey. You see, and that's every Christian's big question. Are you going to obey God or obey your flesh? And then he calls us to submission. If I'm going to participate in the shining of the Lord Jesus Christ through me, I must submit to his will in my life. You see, God has to do things in my life and in your life to change our thought processes. Have you realized that yet? The way we think is based on experience in the past. We build our thought processes through experiences. And so God has to change our thought processes so that we begin to think like Christ thinks. We begin to have the mind of Christ, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But you see, to start with, we have to submit to God's will in our life. All of us are willing to submit to all the happiness and the joy that God has for us, but what about the trouble? You say, well, how do I know it's all from God? Listen, nothing can get into your life except God allows it. Problems will come. Mark it down. And when they do, Jesus will be there to help you through it. But those problems are necessary. Jesus told his disciples, it is necessary that offenses come. You got to have them. It's the way we change our thought processes. And so God is working on us. When he brings trouble into our life, when he brings problems into our life, we have to submit to God in those problems. If you get angry with God, if you begin to strike back, if you begin to say, well, you're mean to me, God, and then what happens is that problem's still there, but it doesn't do you any good. So what do you got to do? You got to go through it again and again and again. It's kind of like taking a math course and flunking it every time. You just keep taking it over and over and over. And that's not the best way. The best way is just to submit to God. He's going to take care of you. Sometimes we come to the Lord, we have a very violent temper. God has to fix that. How does God fix a temper? You ever thought about that? When I became a Christian, I developed a very violent temper. I was an angry person. God had to take me through a lot of problems to get rid of that anger. I didn't like the way we got rid of it. I sure am glad it's gone. And every problem that we bring into the Christian life, Jesus has to design. Now listen to me. He designs problems that will take that out of you. It's not by accident that we face what we face. God is working on us every day of our lives. Every problem that comes along has a purpose. And God is using those problems to change the way we think. And so we must submit to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the way we prove that to the world is by submitting to God and letting him shine through us. We must do that. And you see, like I said before, it's easy to submit in the good things. What about the bad things? I have done much more growing when life was tough than I did when life was fun. It's the hard times that temper us. It's the hard times that take away the draws. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, I'm not trying to harm you. I only am taking away the dross so that the gold shines more brightly. Isn't that wonderful? He is refining us. That's, you know, even that illustration, if you think about it, the way you refine gold is you get it hot enough that you melt everything and you burn the impurities out of it. That doesn't sound like fun. It's not fun. But oh, that pure gold is so much better than what you had before. So we submit to God, and it's our reasonable service. Why? Because he has set us free. And we need to submit to him because we can trust him. You see, God can dangle you over places that you can't get out of, and he can get you out of it. I like what the Apostle Paul said, I have been cast down but never forsaken. I love that. To be cast down means that you are at a point where only God can deliver you. That's what it means. You ever been there? I've been there many times. And every time I learned something new that was valuable. I've been cast down, but never forsaken. You see, God can bring things into your life that would scare anybody. And when he does it, what he's asking you is, do you still trust me? And if you still trust him and you're still submitted to him, then you reap the benefits of that trial. And it purges out some of the old so that the new may shine forth. Now, what is the place of our shining? Look at verse 16 again. Let your light so shine, look, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the place that we are to shine is before men. We can't do that at home in our closet. We have to be in the world. Now, it works for everybody. One of the main reasons that God does not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because we need to encourage the saved. As we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're here to encourage one another. You say, well, I don't know how to encourage one. Yes, you do. Every time you hug a neck, shake a hand, smile, testify that God is good, it is an encouragement to everybody here. Every time we sing and the glory of God is shining on our faces, it is an encouragement to the saved. Listen to Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Boy, that's important. Jesus said that we are to love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know why God says that? It's not to let us know about the angels coming and visiting with us. It's to prompt us to look at strangers a different way. You see, when strangers come to us, he's saying, they might be angels. Be careful how you deal with them. So what's he saying with that? You need to deal with strangers like as if they were angels. If you had an angel, somebody walked in here, it wouldn't matter how they were dressed. If you knew for a fact that that was an angel, how would you treat them? He says, that's the way I want you to treat strangers. Okay, so let brotherly love continue and be careful to entertain strangers. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now what he's saying with that is that when somebody has trouble, some of our Christian people have trouble, we lift them up in prayer and we suffer right along with them until God relieves their suffering. It is why we have prayer requests. Now I hope you take those home with you and pray over them all week long. And every time God brings them to your mind, pray for those prayer requests. Because God wants us to hold one another up. And by that, we encourage Christians. Every time that I get sick, it is a great comfort to me knowing that I have God's people praying for me. Amen. There's nothing like it. See, prayer works. Prayer changes things. And God wants us to encourage one another by praying for one another. And then in Colossians 3, 12 through 23, God instructs us to be examples to sinners. You see, we are to encourage the saved, but we are to be examples to sinners. Now, be careful with this. In being an example to a sinner, we're not instructing them how to be saved by living like we live. You can live like I live and go to hell. That won't take you to heaven. But we are to be examples to a difference. You see, what we are exemplifying when we are examples to sinners is that God has a higher standard, and that living in the world and living in sin will take you to hell. That's what we're exemplifying. We're not saying, you live like me and you can go to heaven. Because if people believe that, they'll end up in hell. What we have to do is exemplify that there is a difference between living in the world and living for Jesus. I had a fellow tell me that he said, one of these days, he said, I believe you go to heaven by stopping sinning. When you stop sinning, you're saved. He said, one of these days, I'm gonna do that. And I said, well, I wish you would go ahead on and try that. He said, why? I said, because pretty soon you'll be looking for a Savior. If you see that God requires sinless perfection to get into heaven, and you set out to become sinlessly perfect, pretty soon you're going to be saying, I need a Savior. I need somebody to save me because I'm not going to make it. I've been there. I was at the place in my life where I said, God, if this is the way you get to heaven, I'm going to hell. I need a Savior. You see, we don't need rules. We can't keep rules. We don't need examples that we can't follow. What we need is a Savior who can save us, unworthy sinners, and lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock. That's what Jesus offers. And that's what we must exemplify to the world. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Well, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? You see, God wants us to be different from the world. And if we go into the world and we're very forgiving, we're easy to get along with, we don't easily get angry, and when somebody does us wrong, we're able to forgive, all of those things, the world watches. You know something I have noticed? When people that are sinners find out that you're a Christian, they're going to make life hard on you. I used to think they were just mad at Christians. That's not it. You know what they're saying? Is what you're professing real? That's what they're saying. If I can make you get angry like I get angry, if I can make you do this like I do, if you start cussing like I cuss, then I'm off the hook. because there's no difference between me and you. But whenever you stand your ground and you just keep on being faithful to God, and whenever somebody does you wrong, you just forgive them and you keep on going, they can't get around that. And they know there's something different about you. And you're then on good ground to explain to them what the difference is. Now, a lot of times, if they don't ask, they get the wrong opinion. And a lot of them will start trying to live like you live, thinking that's what it takes to get to heaven. But whenever you get the chance, you can straighten all that out. But the most important thing is that we be examples to the sinners so that they know what Christianity looks like. And then we need to enjoy the Savior. So important. Do you enjoy Jesus or are you afraid of him? So many people live with a dread of Jesus. And the reason for that is because of a wrong doctrine. That doctrine is that Jesus expects me not to sin, and if I sin, he's angry with me. Jesus showed us how he really feels about sin in our lives as Christians. You remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He said, "You're clean, but you need your feet washed. Ever so often, you have to have your feet washed." Now, what he's talking about is cleaning the life up. The spirit, you can't touch. You can't tamper with that. That stays saved. But you can sure mess up your walk. And so, whenever we sin, he knows that that sin is hurting us. It is derailing us from our purpose, because every one of us who are Christians, we might as well face it. What we want to do is please Jesus. Amen. If you don't want to please Jesus, you're lost. Because that is put in there by the Holy Spirit to please Jesus. Sometimes it's very frustrating when we don't think we are pleasing Jesus, but that's what we want to do. And so as we go through life, when sin comes into our life, it pushes us farther and farther and farther away from our goal of pleasing Jesus. And so Jesus is waiting patiently and drawing us by his Holy Spirit, just like the prodigal son. And when we come back to him, he's not saying, "Okay, I told you so." No, he's there with outstretched arms saying, "Come on home. Kill the fatted calf." Restoration is in process. You see, God loves us. God is not angry with you. God will love you forever. You say, "Well, how do you know he's not angry?" The Bible says, "What can separate us from the love of God? Can sin? No. There's nothing. Once we receive Christ as our Savior, we are his. And we will never be separated from the love of God." I'm going to tell you, that comforts me. I don't deserve the love of God. You don't deserve the love of God. But God is love. And he says, "I want you to run to me. Don't hide from me. Run to me with your sins. If you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." I was talking to a young man yesterday. And he said, "How do I know that God will forgive me when I sin?" I said, "Because he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He said, "Where's it say that? I need to see that." We all need to see that. We all need to know that. And we need to run to Jesus just as fast as we can when we sin. Listen, John 16:23-27. "And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly the Father. At that day, ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You see, when we understand the relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ his Son, we can live in enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the best thing that ever happened to me is when I received Christ as my Savior. And every day that I live with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Everything that comes into my life that I can't handle. And I'm going to tell you, I've been a Christian for about 60 years. I'm at the point now, I couldn't make it without Jesus. You see, it gets a little harder as you go on because the trials get a little heavier. But I've learned and I've been through enough. I know he's enough. And we can enjoy the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that is powerful in painting the picture that the world needs to see. Let's look at that picture. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Now here's why. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, whenever you have the ability by God's grace to do what they cannot do by human effort, that makes a difference. You see, we have the ability to obey. Amen? The Bible says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The world doesn't have that. That belongs to us and us alone. And so when the world is caught up in sin, and they know that they cannot cease from their sin, and then they see that you are not shackled by that same sin, they know God's doing that. And they glorify God because of your good works. Because they know you're not doing that. Because they can't do that. And so as we live our life, letting our light shine, Jesus lives his life through us. We can't take credit for it. We don't do it. But Jesus lives through us in a way that the world will see it and give glory to God. And that's a wonderful thing. Every Christian, listen to me, is displaying something all the time with their life. That responsibility is very heavy. I want you to listen to me again. You are displaying either the flesh or the spirit at any moment in your life. Even if you're not around somebody, you're displaying one or the other. Even if you're in the privacy of your home with your family, you're displaying either the flesh or the spirit. And it's dangerous to display the flesh too much in private because it will start being displayed in public. See, it's not about, a lot of times people live so much in the flesh while they're in private that they have to fake the display of the spirit when they're in public because they haven't learned at home how to display the spirit. It's very dangerous to toy with the flesh and then try to display the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25 says this. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, there's about three or four things I want to point out here concerning the display that we put out. Number one, if we are Christians, there is still the option of displaying the flesh. And if we live after the flesh, we will not have any inheritance whatsoever when we get to heaven. If you want to see how that works, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. You can completely lose all of your reward and get into heaven smelling like smoke, so as by fire. Now, since it is possible to do that, it is dangerous for us not to walk in the Spirit, because that's the default. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And while you're walking in the flesh, you're burning up reward in heaven. That's wood, hay, and stubble. As soon as God puts the torch to it, it's gone. And so he says this here, you're going to manifest one or the other. It's kind of like AC/DC. You're either plugged up to the Holy Spirit or you're plugged up to the flesh. And what happens after you plug into one or the other is not up to you. If you plug into an AC current thinking you're going to get DC voltage, it's not going to happen. And you plug up into the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get sin. You plug up into the flesh, that's all you're going to get is sin. And so it's very important that we understand what sin is doing in our lives. Whenever we are tempted to sin, there's a whole lot more in the balance than just a few minutes' pleasure. Sin will not only hurt you in your relationship to God and your fellowship with God, it will change how you think. I'm telling you, that's the big thing. It begins to change your mindset. It begins to change who you are. Your personality begins to change. It makes it more and more difficult for you to come back to God. And so it's very important that we understand that. If we simply obey God, the Holy Spirit will do the rest of the work. If we just say to the devil, I want no part of these sins. And the only reason, you know, you don't have to argue with the devil when he says, oh, this is going to be fun. This is not going to cost you anything. This is going to be free from consequence. There's nobody ever going to know about it. Let me tell you, all you need to say is, the Bible says, I'm not supposed to do that. That's what Jesus did. When he was tempted, he said, it is written. It is written. And that's what he wants us to do. God said not to do that. It doesn't matter how much fun it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. I don't have to know all the ins and outs about sin. All I have to know is that Jesus said don't do that. And I believe he knows what he's talking about. That's what made the difference in my life. As long as I tried to reason out how to live the Christian life, how much trouble I was going to get into if I sinned, how hard it was going to be to come back, if I try to reason all that out, the devil wins every time. But when one day I woke up and I realized Jesus knows what he's talking about, and Jesus is trying to protect me with his rules, then it was very easy for me to turn my back on sin because Jesus said don't do it. And I believe he knows what he's talking about. Now, he warns us about deception. Don't think that you can live in the flesh and just as long as you fool everybody, you're fooling God too. It's not going to happen. God cannot be fooled. He sees everything. God knows your heart. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows the thoughts of your heart before you do. And so you can't hide anything from God, but a whole lot of people are trying to do that. As long as I can deceive everybody down to the church, I'm good. What difference does it make what we think you're doing? You're not going to stand before me one day and be judged. I'm going to be standing right along beside you in front of Jesus. We're going to all be judged. You see, Jesus is our judge. And he sees everything. I used to go to church with people that were so holy they glowed in the dark. They never did sin, according to them. But then one at a time, I saw them sin. And I thought to myself, they'll be getting saved Sunday. But they didn't. They still were pretending to be holy. They didn't know anybody saw them sin. You see, that's totally living in the flesh. Even though everybody thought they were holy, they were still living in the flesh. And so God warns us not to be deceived. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 9 says this: A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You see what he's saying? God knows everything about us. And what's right and what's wrong remains what's right and what's wrong, even if we twist it around. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. God knows who we are and what we're doing. You know, the most dreadful thing for any Christian is to deceive themselves that they can be holy without Christ. Holiness without obedience will never happen. Then God has called us to understand our dependence upon him. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, you will never get to the place in your Christian life where you don't need Jesus. You will never get strong enough in God's grace that you don't need the God that gives that grace. We're absolutely dependent upon him. Just like in my garden, trying to raise green beans. And while I was picking some of those green beans, I stepped on one of the vines and broke it loose. Pam didn't know about that, so I'm probably going to be in trouble. But I went out there the next couple of days. I put dirt back over it, you know. I thought maybe it'd root back up, you know, but it didn't. So I went back out there, and you know what? That thing done turned brown and just swiveled all up. It's the same thing with the Christian life. If we don't abide in Christ, we just swivel up. Because by ourselves, we can do nothing. We're absolutely dependent upon the Lord. And if we understand that, then we lean on him. Folks, as we let our light shine, you know what it does? It influences everybody around us. It influences Christians. It influences the lost around us. And God says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. We're not going to straighten America out by politics. If we're going to straighten America out, it's going to have to be one life at a time, letting that light shine. The wonderful thing is, the darkness has always been here. And God's light still works. I've prayed for America. I've prayed that God would send revival to America. And every time I pray that, God says, let your light shine. You want to see revival? You revive your little world by letting your light shine. And if enough of us do that, is contagious. And it begins to spread. You see, a whole lot of Christianity today is monkey see, monkey do. We just kind of mimic one another. We just kind of look at what everybody else is doing, and we tend to do that. But you see, what God wants is for us to let His light shine through us. And when we begin to do that, our world will turn around. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Whatever God wants from us, let's give it to Him. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus can save you this morning. And He will save you if you'll call out upon Him. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness to us. Thank You that we can trust You. No matter what happens in the world, just like You took care of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even in an exile situation, they were still Your children. You still took care of them. And Lord, I pray that we might not fear the darkness, but pierce the darkness with Your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.